you will please bow with me in a quick prayer before we begin our lesson. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more we come to thy throne of grace. We come, Father, humbly before thee, and we bow, knowing, Lord, that your word is indeed, Father, that bread of life that gives us, Father, and sustains us with life everlasting. As we study another portion of thy word, understanding or seeking to understand, Father, this epistle written to the Romans, please, Lord, allow us to clear our understanding, Father, of anything that we may believe we know. That we, Father, may focus and hear, Father, diligently the words that will be shared this morning. And that those who are listening to the voice of this thy servant, Father, may have that readiness to search thy word to confirm if indeed it has been shared, Father, in accordance to thy will. And that, Father, if it may be so, that we all may be bold and ready to put it into practice and be obedient to thy word. For our friends, Father, who have yet to obey your son's gospel, please continue to give them, Father, the opportunity. And, Father, if they are understanding of what they must do, Lord, grant them the boldness so that they, Father, may no longer wait, but rather become a child of thine this morning. We thank you, Father, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. We pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Justification, forgiveness of sins, righteousness. All of these terms in the letter written to the Romans are used interchangeably. We have been seeing thus far from chapters 1 to this chapter now where we are, how God has proven to us in the first ellipsis of the letter in chapters 1 through 3 that indeed mankind was in need of justification. But now we come to the second ellipsis, if you will, of this letter, chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the Roman letter. And in chapter 6, we see that the newness of life is obtained, as was read during the memorial of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We see that the purpose of that newness of life is so that we can understand that we have put the old man to death. But this death that must take and can only take in the waters of baptism, it is a glorious death. It is a death that leads to life. It is a death that leads to life everlasting. And as we've seen in our scripture reading this morning, Christ being the Son of God and Christ being the truth of God, being the Word from the beginning, he teaches us that only in him can we find true freedom. Now remember that same group that Jesus was talking to, here in chapter 7 of Romans, we see that Paul is speaking to them as well. There was that group of Jews who had chosen to believe in Jesus. It was that group of Jews who had chosen to believe that Jesus indeed had been sent by God. But they were still holding on to their customs of the Jews. They were still holding on to their beliefs and their opinion that only by keeping the law of Moses perfectly could one become justified or one find life. You will turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 and notice how here in the first six verses of what we'll be seeing this morning, we talk about this glorious death that is found in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we see the death of the old man that is necessary. We see the death of Christ Jesus that was necessary, but we also see the death of the Mosaic system and the patriarchal system, which was also necessary. So when we read this, notice in chapter 7 how it begins explaining why these needed to take place. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So pay attention to the fact that the first thing that we are being taught here is that Paul is addressing to those who know the law. Although, yes, this principle can be applied to the natural law or the patriarchal law, Paul here is specifically speaking to those who understood Jewish law. He is speaking to those who understood the law of Moses. And if you notice, pay attention to the fact that this section is not talking about marriage and divorce specifically, but rather it is taking from that illustration to teach us a much more meaningful lesson. And the idea that is conveyed to us here in verse 1 and verse 2 is that the law was the previous husband that the Jews had in Judaism. While they were under that law that was still being applied, while they were under that system that still had authority over them, they were required to keep the Sabbaths. They were required to follow all of those requirements and the handwritten requirements. And because of this, circumcision was one of the things that was still necessary. You see, you have to remember that at this time, the church encountered a problem in the form of Judaizing teachers. Judaizers were a very, very dangerous group of mind, of mental capacity. They believed that one had to be both Christian and Jew simultaneously. Their belief system was that when a Gentile was baptized, he too needed to be circumcised. That even though now we were under the law of Christ, that did not nullify nor did it remove the law of Moses. And because of this, they were confusing the brethren, that so much so that Paul had to write the letter of the Galatians to clarify a lot of these confusions. Here in this section in Romans chapter 7, we see that Paul once again deals and clarifies those confusions in the very first 6 verses of the chapter. What we see is 3 deaths that I've already mentioned in our lesson that Paul points to. But before we can go into those deaths, he demonstrates why they were necessary. Why it was important for Jesus to die, why was it important for the law of Moses to die, and why was it important for the old Jewish man to die? Because as we see, where there is death, there is no longer a responsibility. Now, pay attention to the fact that in verse 1, he speaks about the fact that as long as the law lives, he has dominion over men. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, for the diligent student of the Bible, you were perhaps already there. But in Colossians chapter 2, pay attention to the point that the Apostle Paul makes there, beginning at verse 11. In fact, let's go back to verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you were complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So let's pause there for the moment. Notice how many times we read in these passages, in him, in him, in him. Well, who is him? Him is Christ. And in verse 9, we see why it was necessary for Jesus the Christ to die. Why his death was a glorious death. Because in him, we now have the principles not according to the world. We now have a law that we follow that is under grace. You see, chapter 6 ends by asking the question, shall we then continue in sin since we are under grace? God forbid, or certainly not. Just because we are under grace does not mean that we're not under a law. Jesus died so that, as we've already read so far, we can then live under the law of grace. So that we can now live and Christ have dominion over his church. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read that in order for a testament to go into effect, the death of the testator is necessary. The New Testament, as we like to say, is Christ's last will and testament for us. Therefore, what is found in that last will that Christ left, that activated when he died for us, it is now what we have to respect and abide by. You see, when we see this, Jesus had to die in order for his law to go into effect. Jesus had to die in order for his covenant to be activated for us. But when the testament goes into effect, the law that was in its place prior to it then gets removed and it is no longer in effect. So we've been talking about an inheritance. We've been talking in our Bible study about how to use an inheritance wisely. And this is why we use the word testament, Old Testament, New Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet speaks about a new covenant. But in order for that new covenant to take place, the old must be put away. Well, in a testament, think about two generations, a grandfather and a father. The grandfather dies. He leaves all of his inheritance to his only son. In that will, he declares how he wants that money or that inheritance to be used and how it is to be obtained. But then the son who received the inheritance, he writes his last will and testament. And then in that last will and testament that the son wrote, there are changes that are made to the first one. There are changes that he desires to take place that must no longer be abided under, because with his death, he now removes the old and replaces it with the new. This is why Jesus needed to die. He is the testator. He is the one who, with his death, he removed the old law, but with his life, he abided in the old law. No one had fulfilled it before Christ. We've already seen in Romans chapter 4 that Paul makes the case that Abraham, who was the father of faith, did not live perfectly in the law. We see that David himself is quoted by Psalm, the book of Psalms, where David declares that him who is forgiven by God is blessed. No one had fulfilled the law, except only for Christ Jesus. And this is what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. I have not come to remove the law, or rather I have not come to abolish the law, but rather I have come to fulfill it. Jesus had to live according to the Old Testament. He had to live according to the commandments that had been given under that old system, so that he then can activate his law, his testament, that would then replace the old way. But while he was living, his testament could not go into effect. Because a testament only activates when the testator dies. So in Romans chapter 7, notice that the first thing we are told is that Jesus needed to die. Jesus needed to die in order for his testament to take place. But if you go back with me to Romans chapter 7, not only did Jesus need to die, notice that with him, Jesus takes the old law. Now, we were reading there in Colossians chapter 3, and if you continue to read, you read how Jesus nailed to the cross this old law. So the day that Jesus fulfilled the law and he died, that same day, our previous husband died as well. Go back to Romans chapter 7, notice verse 3. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So, number one, Jesus had to die. Jesus had to die so that he could give life to the new covenant, so that he can give life to the New Testament. But number two, the law had to die. The law of Moses, as it is being directed here, but Jesus' testament or Jesus' law didn't only replace the law of Moses, it also replaced the patriarchal law. And the reason those systems needed to die, the reason those systems needed to be destroyed or removed, is so that we would not be unfaithful. You see that? While the law is in effect, if I start following another law that is contrary to it, I am going to be a transgressor of both laws. I cannot live one way and serve another. While the law was in effect, I had to abide under that law. And let me give you a very clear example, the baptism of John. When you think about the baptism of John, the baptism of John was indeed that which God had accepted and had designated under the old system. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, now pay attention to this, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see why the law had to die? You see why the law had to perish? They were baptized into John, but by the time they had entered into John's baptism, that system was no longer in effect. It was no longer valid because that system of laws had been removed. It had been outdated. And therefore now it was necessary to marry Christ. This is why the law needed to die. While Christ was on earth before he died, the baptism of John is what was valid. The baptism of John was the authority that needed to be obeyed. So much so that Jesus himself was baptized into the baptism of John. But when Jesus died and the law died with him, that practice, that authority was no longer in effect. Circumcision, which is what Judaizers were arguing, was no longer necessary. It was no longer a commandment because the system under which it was required was now outdated. It was buried with Christ. The tithing that was given for the Levitical priesthood, the Levitical priesthood itself, the sacrifices of bulls and goats, all of these things that were under the law of Moses, all of them were wiped away. Because the system, the legal system that authorized them, and the system that required those things to be fulfilled, no longer had power or dominion over them. So the analogy that Paul is making there is that while the husband lives, the wife must submit to his authority. But when the husband dies, she is no longer bound to his authority. She no longer must do as he wants her to do because he's dead. And if you think about it from the literal perspective, that makes sense. You know, I remember a case where I had to help someone understand because they were a widow. And they were afraid that if they went out on a date or if they saw and put their eyes on someone else, that they were being unfaithful and that they would be guilty of adultery. I had to help that person understand, no, there is no way for you to be guilty of adultery because your spouse is no longer alive. And therefore, you are made free from that commitment. You are no longer required to remain faithful to the deceased. Because the day your spouse died, that day your marriage ended legally in the eyes of God. That's the point that Paul is making. While the law of Moses was alive, the Jews were required to abide in the law of Moses. While the law of the patriarchs was alive, the Gentiles and pagans were still required and bound to the requirements of that system. But when Jesus died, these systems died with him. And because they are defunct and deceased systems, we are no longer committed to them. We are no longer married to them, because that marriage was dissolved through death. So in essence, Romans 7 is, don't dig up dead bodies. You see that? Do not dig up that which has been buried. Jesus has no need to be digged up because he's resurrected. But the laws that he took with him and nailed to the cross, they must remain in their graves. But then, did you notice, go back to me with me to Romans 7, that as we have already mentioned, there is a third death that is implied here. Go back with me to Romans chapter 7, and pay attention now, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should be bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Jesus had to die to give life to the new covenant. The law had to die to remove any obstacles that bound us to it. But we have to also die so that we then can be completely free to marry Christ. We have to put the old man to death. We have to put those old customs to death. We have to put those old practices to death. We have to put our old thoughts and our old opinions to death. In other words, I cannot treat my second husband believing that he is still my first husband. Does that make sense? You know, my dad, as you all know, was a widower at the age of 50. And one of the things that my father has always told me is that at the beginning of his now marriage, one of the hardest things for him to remind himself of is that he was no longer married to Sophia, my mother. That the wife that he is now married to is Marta. And many times he would try to do things that my mom would have appreciated, and Marta would not understand. She wouldn't, it wasn't that she was bothered by it, it's just, she didn't understand why he would do this or he would do that. And then he would realize, oh, that's right. This isn't the same wife. That's the point that Paul is making here. You have to put to death what you thought you knew. And you have to now live and learn what is actually the truth. You see, the Judaizers wanted to resurrect that defunct law system. They wanted to be Christians and live as Jews. They wanted to continue to sacrifice goats and bulls, even though the propitiation had already been given for us. They wanted to continue to celebrate the Day of Atonement. They wanted to continue to honor the Levitical priesthood. But all of that was how you served your first master. All of that was how you pleased your first husband. Your new husband does not require any of that. And you are now in a new life. You are now in a new marriage. And therefore, who you were with that marriage must be laid to rest. Because this is not that. Jesus had to die to activate the new covenant. The law had to die to remove our commitment to it. But we have to put ourselves to death. What we once knew, we have to put it to death, because this is how we walk in newness of life. The Apostle Paul needed to put what he thought he believed to death. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice what Paul understood in beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly, did you pay attention to that? I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I attained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So when Paul was a Pharisee, when Paul was a Jew, the way he would please the law, the way that he would please God by serving under the law of Moses, was by putting to death heretics, blasphemers, and those who tried to teach false doctrine. But Paul did not understand that that system he was living under had been done away with. And therefore, when he understood, he needed to put to death the blasphemer and the persecutor himself. And from that death needed to rise a Paul who was going to be loyal to Christ, and a Paul who would now be the persecuted and the one who would be insulted. What he thought he knew, he acknowledges, I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. I didn't understand that the purpose of the law was always Christ. I didn't understand that the purpose of the law was bringing me to my Redeemer. And therefore, I was following what Moses' law said. But little did I know that the New Testament, or the Old Testament, excuse me, was fulfilled with Jesus, and it was removed with his death. And having been removed, a new path had been opened that actually provides forgiveness of sins. But I had to put to death the belief that I could receive forgiveness of my sins by keeping the Mosaic law perfectly. I needed to put to death to that. I needed to put to death everything that I had been taught, because none of it is in existence. Because now, the only thing I need to know is the excellency of Christ and his law. The ellipses that we find in Romans 6, 7, and 8, believe it or not, friend, is the death, burial, and resurrection. Those are those three chapters. Chapter 6 focuses on death. We have to put ourselves to death. Chapter 7 focuses on the burial. We have to leave that which is dead buried. We cannot dig up the law. We cannot dig up our old beliefs, our old opinions. We have to leave it buried. And chapter 8 focuses on living a new life, the newness of life, on how now I rise from that death and I rise in a different mindset. So when we see these three chapters, we see then that in chapter 7, the consequences or the beauty of this glorious death that we've been through is that we are no longer bound to that old law. We are no longer bound to that old system that only brought forth death and punishment. We have now been given access to God's justification. We have now been given the opportunity to receive a new life. But before I can live that new life, I must put to death my old man. That only happens when I emulate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus in the waters of baptism. Through Christ and in Christ only happens when we obey the gospel in baptism. This is why in Romans chapter 6 we see how he focuses heavily on the fact that if we've been baptized, we have died with Christ. But in chapter 7, once we have been baptized, we have to leave the old man in that watery grave. There is no need to dig up the past. There is no need to bring back those old systems that are now buried there by Christ. We have to leave them in the grave. When Jesus died, his old body was buried. And when he resurrected in a glorious body, in a different body. One that had been prepared to return to his Father who is in heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 and forward, we learn that like the seed, we too will be buried into this earth. But the seed that was buried into the soil is not what comes out from the ground when the plant grows. A different body, a glorious body, comes forth from that seed. But in order for that to happen, the seed first must die. And that seed, after dying, must be buried into the soil. Chapter 6, we have to die. Chapter 7, we have to lay to rest that old man, that dead body of thoughts, opinions that were leading me nowhere near to justification, so that then I will be prepared, chapter 8, to walk in a newness of life. Perhaps this morning you are among us. You know what it is that you need to do. You understand why you must be ready and willing to put to death your old man. You are ready to die as Jesus died, so that you can then lay to rest or leave in that watery grave that old lifestyle that was plagued and diseased by sin. You are ready to rise from the waters of baptism in a newness of life, so that you can begin to reframe your mind, so that you can begin to think as Jesus thought. But it begins with a glorious death. Live bodies are not the ones that are buried. Dead ones are. And as we see in Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul clearly proves that Jesus spoke truth. If the Son makes you free, you shall surely be free. If there's anyone this morning who is ready to answer this invitation from our God in his word, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?